to life. This morning, we begin with the first 17 verses of the New Testament. So if you have a Bible in some way, shape, or form, you want to join with me there. I don't have these particular words on the PowerPoint. But somebody might be thinking, if you know Matthew chapter 1, you might think, hang on a minute. I think I know how Matthew starts, and it's not my idea of a great Christmas story. But it will all make sense. Just on Friday, 2 days ago, I was visiting my cousin in Stratford. And we were chatting about genealogy searches. And one of our sons has asked me, and I'll show you my family at the end of the message, but one of our sons has asked me, Dad, will you ever do that genetic testing that a few different companies provide? And he asks particularly because he knows that I was adopted from a few days old. My memory of the event is a little bit vague, but the curiosity is still there for me about my roots. I was adopted into, I was raised by a loving family that is the only human family that I've ever known. And so I don't think of myself primarily or first as having been adopted. I think of myself as being the son of my adoptive parents. It's been fun over the years when different ones have said to me, you know what, Rand, I can see just how you resemble your mother. And that's just a great opportunity for me to smile and nod and say thank you very much. Isn't that great? I would enjoy doing a genealogical study of my adoptive family to meet people in Deutschland and Österreich, which are Germany and Austria, one of whom, with our name, Reikopf, is actually a pretty well-written theologian. And I would enjoy doing a genetic search, mainly to find out of curiosity the region of the world that are my roots, that I understand to be Germany and Austria, and who knows what else we might discover. Some people are curious to look up their genealogy to know who they're related to or whom they're related to. You know, maybe back in somebody's history, there was some great ruler or a great inventor. Maybe there was a really bad person in your roots. Who knows? It's a pretty good chance of that. What we all can know for certain is that in all of our genealogies, we'll find a whole lot of ordinary people whose stories we will never know, but without whom we wouldn't be alive, and who had a significant impact on people around them, whether it was positive or negative. Everybody leaves a legacy. So Matthew begins his description of the good news of Jesus Christ by describing much of, not all of it, but much of the lineage of Jesus, showing Jesus' link with some particularly famous people for those of us who are knowledgeable about God's word. And at the same time, revealing his link with some particular people who were a bit off the beaten path. And we'll just mention a couple of them briefly soon. But it begins this way. And having said that, I don't have my Bible open yet. So here we are, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. This is how it begins. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Followers of Jesus are blessed to be adopted into the family of God. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I hope this morning that for all kinds of reasons that you consider yourself to be blessed. Will anybody say amen?
Amen.
Blessed has these two primary meanings. If you understand yourself to be blessed, sometimes that word is used to mean favored. And so we may think of Mary, who was visited by the angel the Lord decided that she was the one through whom he would reveal himself, not only as God the Son, not only as the Son of God, but also as God the Son, as Jesus. And so Mary was blessed in the sense of having been highly favored. Blessed also has this idea, if we were to look in the Beatitudes a little farther along in Matthew 5, the word used means happy. And it's not just a happy for no good reason, but rather it's a spiritual happiness that comes from the inside out. And I hope you know that happiness this morning. And spiritually adopted is what every follower of Jesus has been in his family. Most or all of us here this morning would not find ourselves in the human lineage or genealogy from Jesus' family. But Ephesians 1 verse 5 describes adoption by God through Jesus Christ according to the kind intention of God's will. We have been adopted into his family according to the kind intention of God's will. Now, anybody happy about that? Amen. All right. So I got really excited the other day because, forgive me, but I'm a big real football fan, which is soccer. And so I was watching the Toronto FC game. And I got pretty excited. And I got out of my chair, and I cheered, and I was glad for the goal. We needed one. But how much better is it to have been adopted into the family of God? Amen? Here's where we go, woo! All right? Advent means coming. So we are celebrating the coming of Jesus. The earliest church, when they started acknowledging Advent, Advent was not about the first coming. Advent was about looking forward to the second coming. And so having both, I think, is really, really valuable. But we're celebrating here the coming of Jesus, who would demonstrate, in my view, the greatest humility possible by leaving the wonder of the heavens to become a human being. That in itself is the greatest of all humility, that he would leave the wonder of the heavens that we can not even come close to fully imagining. And being part of that Trinity, which we can not fully understand. And choosing to lower himself to become a human being. I don't know that we can conceive what kind of a drop that was in prestige. It's an unbelievable humility. Also being born in a barn or a cave, whatever it was, being laid in a feeding trough. But let me emphasize that even though that for us is incredible humility, that he would be laid in a feeding trough, born in a barn or a cave and put out back, the fact that he would even become a human being is a massive display of humility. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 11. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, Paul would write to the Philippian church, but with humility of mind, regard one another even as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to. But he emptied himself. He took on the form of a slave. And being made in the likeness of humans, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him. And even as we just heard, this is not in the text, even as we just heard in the prayer, bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, he's seated now spiritually at the right hand of the Father, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, yeah. I guess so. Jesus comes from Abraham, first verse, Matthew 1. Jesus comes from Abraham, the line of blessing. Genesis 15:5, God says to Abraham, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, which of course you can't, because in our galaxy, there are hundreds of billions of stars. And there are, as I understand it, hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known multiverse. That's pretty huge. Our galaxy that we live in, the Milky Way galaxy, as I understand it, is 9.5 billion kilometers across. Does that blow your mind? And there are hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known multiverse. God is huge, isn't he? It's amazing that that is the God of the multiverse, or the universe if you prefer, but God of the multiverse is that massive. And from that place, the one who created it and holds all things together by his powerful word, that's the second person of the Trinity that we know by the name of Jesus, that he would choose to become a human being is mind-blowing. And followers of Jesus are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. And Paul would show in Galatians 3, 6 to 9, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are children of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preceded the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. That's pretty cool. And Matthew calls Jesus son of Abraham, Israel's representative, an heir of Abraham in his lineage. But even the one who would be greater than Abraham, John 8:58, when he's talking to people who are quite happy to pick up stones to throw at him, because in John 8:58, Jesus would say, before Abraham, I am. That's either a very reckless statement, or it's a statement of actually coming from the heavens and being God in the flesh. He is blessing to all who follow him. So praise the Lord. Followers of Jesus are blessed to be adopted into his family. Secondly, followers of Jesus are royalty. Do you consider yourself to be royalty this morning? I hope you do. Did you earn the royalty? No, you didn't. If you're a follower of Jesus, spiritually reborn into his family, you've been brought into the line of royalty. Wouldn't that make somebody blessed? Understanding that we have been blessed with eternal favor. And wouldn't that bring us joy? Until this week, I had never heard of Meghan Markle. Sorry, I never watched your TV program. I just never heard of Meghan Markle. Who's Meghan Markle? Well, she's been brought into the royal family because she's going to marry Prince Harry, and in a sense, she's going to be adopted into that family through marriage. And I'm sure that there are times when she has moments of great excitement, and she thinks of all the significance of the family she's marrying into, but I would also expect that if not now, the time will come when she faces great times of challenge and pressure being part of that family. It's the same for you if you've been brought into the royalty of the family of God. I mean, there should be a foundation of joy, knowing all that you've been brought into and that you have been blessed with spiritual blessings. All the spiritual blessings you need for life and godliness have been given to you as a follower of Jesus. But at the same time, we can expect that there will be times of pressure. There should be the expectation. There will be pressure that comes along with being part of that family, part of the family of God. In Canada, we're not as used to it as they are in other parts of the world, but it's probably only going to increase. And we should not be offended by that. We should not be taken aback by that. We should not get angry about that, because it's nothing compared to what so many others endure. Amen? And it really helps if we actually have something to believe for. Matthew calls Jesus Son of David, in the line of the kings from which Messiah must come, Messiah being the Savior. From the tribe of Judah and the line of David, 2 Samuel 7:16 would recall the prophecy of David through Nathan. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So for you who are in Christ, as God's children, you are royalty. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now I'm going to read for you, because it's not a favorite. I'm going to read for you the remaining verses from Matthew chapter 1. You know, the skill of doing this is you just, when there are all these words, you just say them confidently. People go, oh, that's how it's pronounced. Oh, great, I didn't know that. But I'm also going to make, all the way through here, I'm going to scoot right through the rest of these verses, and I'm going to make scripture references all the way down, just as a reminder of reference points of where we see these people in scripture. Verse 2, Abraham, Genesis 11, was the father of Isaac, Genesis 21. Isaac, the father of Jacob, Genesis 25. Jacob, the father of Judah, Genesis 29, and his brothers. Didn't give a reference for that one. But Judah, the father of Perez, Genesis 38, and Zerah, Genesis 38, whose mother was Tamar, Genesis 38, a Canaanite. Perez, the father of Hezron, Genesis 46. Hezron, the father of Ram, 1 Chronicles 2. Ram, the father of Amminadab, 1 Chronicles 2. Amminadab, the father of Nashon, 1 Chronicles 2. Nashon, the father of Salmon, Ruth chapter 4. Salmon, the father of Boaz, the book of Ruth, Ruth 4, whose mother was Rahab, Joshua chapter 2. Boaz, the father of Obed, Ruth 4, whose mother was Ruth, a book by her own name. Obed, the father of Jesse, Ruth 4, and Jesse, the father of King David, 1 Samuel 16. David was the father of Solomon, 2 Samuel 12, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, who was Bathsheba. No reference there, sorry. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, 1 Kings 11. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, 2 Chronicles 12. Abijah, the father of Asa, 1 Kings 15. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, 1 Kings 15. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, or Joram, 1 Kings 22. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, or Azariah, 2 Kings 14. Uzziah/Azariah, the father of Jotham, 2 Kings 15. Joshim, the father of Ahaz, 2 Kings 15. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 16. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, 2 Kings 20. Manasseh, the father of Ammon, 2 Kings 21. Ammon, the father of Josiah, 2 Kings 21. And Josiah, the father/grandfather of Jeconiah, Jehoiakim, 1 Chronicles 3. That's one that can use some reconciling. And his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah, also known as Jehoiakim, was the father of Shealtiel, 1 Chronicles 3. Shealtiel, the father, grandfather, or uncle of Zerubbabel, 1 Chronicles 3. Zerubbabel, the father, several generations later, of Abiud. Abiud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. By the way, just to make a little clarification, sometimes when we say, was it the grandfather? Was it the father? Was it the uncle? Was it the cousin? It's because sometimes the word in Hebrew is not that specific. What we understand is that it's a relative who came before, but it's not that clear all the time. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. I don't have references for all of these. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, Messiah, Savior. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, 14 from the exile to Christ, to Jesus. Matthew does omit some of the unhelpful generations. But you need to understand that when they would look at generations, they didn't have that kind of, let's be absolutely specific, literal view of things when they would do that. That's why he did 14, 14, 14. And that's okay. It's like when I was driving here today, one sign said, you have 1.6 kilometers to get off at Major Mac. That's what my phone and my GPS were telling me. Whereas the sign said, 2 kilometers. And you say, well, which one's right? Well, they both are. And that's how sometimes we deal with explaining things. God calls people, thirdly, into his family of grace. Why do I care to read all those names? The reality is, let's be honest, the reality is that every one of us is going to pass on from this life. And we will leave a legacy. But the day will come, in a couple of generations, when we will be, at best, a name on a paper or maybe online somewhere, a name that's part of a lineage or a genealogy. And people will not know who we were except that we're part of that lineage and we have left a legacy. And so it is with the people who were mentioned in these three groups of 14 generations, realizing some of their lives have been accounted for more because they're in Scripture. Others, it's just the only time we ever heard their name. What's notable in this genealogy for me is the names of four women who Luke includes, it would seem, to show that Jesus, even though Jesus would live a sinless life, I believe that, as the Son of God and God the Son, he chose to come from a line that was not perfect. Isn't that wonderful? He chose to come from a line and included in it the imperfect of all nations in his invitation to follow him. That he even included people in his lineage who came from pagan nations, who were Gentiles. But they were not pagan people. They were people who came to follow the living God. So the genealogy includes the names of four Gentile women, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Uriah's wife, who was Bathsheba. Tamar was a Canaanite. Rahab was a prostitute from Jericho. Ruth was from Moab. Bathsheba was brought into the genealogy by David through his sin of adultery and having her husband killed in battle. Seemed like first degree murder, really. And women were not ordinarily included in genealogies because on their own they had no legal rights. So it's a significant, I believe it's a significant affirmation of women, a significant affirmation of Gentiles, that we can all be used by the Lord and we'll be adopted into his family. It was from these that Jesus would be directly related. This is the greatest family tree of all in all of history. And the one that leads to Jesus, characterized by profound humility. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, some of you will know it well. For it is by grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works that anyone can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. Matthew, who wrote this, he knew that himself. Jesus went out, Luke chapter 5, and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi, Matthew, got up, left everything and followed him. And he held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And probably some of his disciples were saying, "We're not sure, we're sorry. Jesus, he's just kind of like that. We understand one of his great, 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 great grandmothers was a prostitute." And Jesus answered, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." For a king, wouldn't it be nice and neat and tidy and pretty to be born into a royal household? Buttons and bows and silk and lace, trim and fancy, polite and proper, cleaned and washed and pressed and folded. Wouldn't that make the King of Kings and Lord of Lords respectable and reputable? But Jesus didn't come from that sort of a background. On earth, he didn't grow up with the entertainment who's who. He grew up on the other side of the tracks. He could not afford a townhome in Markham. They start at 1.3 million. Some of them. The other big ones, that's true. But he had great, great grandmothers with reputation. And he loved to hang out with people who were in the greatest need. That's what he did. That's who he was. That's who he is. And so finally, fourthly, every follower of Jesus has an important role in his family. I was thrilled when I looked. Oh dear, I'm sorry about that. I was thrilled when I looked at the front of your bulletin. And I saw there who the staff are, and then the ministers are who? The whole congregation. I'm not going to show you a movie. But every Christmas time, I have a tradition. My tradition every Christmas time during the holidays is that I watch the full long edition versions of Lord of the Rings. And I plan to do it again this year. And I marvel, as maybe you do, at all of the names of the people who are in the background doing all that they do to make it happen. Numerous countries. First, they list the main characters, and then the secondary ones, and then the extras. And then, of course, through the producer, the executive producer, and all of that, the director, and then all behind are the scenes of the people with recognizable roles like costumes and makeup, and then the less recognizable roles like gaffers and grips. And the list goes on and on, because at the end of the third of the trilogy, that's when all the names are listed. But we know that those epic movies are not possible unless each person fulfilled the role that he or she had been called to do. And you and I are like All of those names, people aren't going to remember who I am. A couple generations from now, people aren't going to remember who most of us are. It doesn't matter. We're still going to leave a legacy. And while we're here, we have the identity that we're called to be, and we have, as God's workmanship, the things to do that He's prepared in advance for us. If we listen to Him and follow. If you're part of the spiritual genealogy of Jesus, you're part of the most amazing family ever. And just as every person in the genealogy in Matthew 1 was and did what God directed them to be and to do in their lives as part of His family, what is God calling you to be? What is God calling you to do as His called and adopted child? Like the people in the background of the epic movies, you are part of the epic history of God's presence on earth. You are part of God's story that He has brought your story in to be part of His. And whatever you are and you do that you're good at is because of His DNA in you. And He's calling you and He's calling me to continue to use whatever we're good at, whatever we recognize that has been given to us as a gift, to bless Him and to bless others, because we have been called a blessed people, but we have not been called a blessed people just to be thankful that we're blessed, but we are to pass on the blessing of Jesus Christ to others in order that they too would become part of the family. And so I conclude with the encouragement. For each of us to consider and to continue to be considering how we can be a tangible blessing to others in response of God's great blessing to us. It may be as a neighbor, maybe as a coworker, maybe as a student, maybe as a friend, maybe as an acquaintance, always as a family member. Maybe part of a church ministry or some other part of your daily life as you use your abilities and your gifts and your skills. Maybe in mundane ways, maybe in incredibly creative ways, to bring others to the blessing of Jesus. And I give you an example to end of an ordinary yet extraordinary person who is my hero in this life. And I show you this picture of my family. I'm not going to talk much about us today because we got a great focus today on the production this afternoon, but at least for you to know a bit about us, and that my hero is on the right. But each of them, Josiah is the one standing beside me. He's our 16. He turned 16 today. That's why the family's not here with me. They don't usually come with me, but they'll come on December 24th, at least a couple of them. He turns 16 today, and I'm very excited to help him to drive with my wife's car. I'm just looking forward to that. And then on your left is our 21-year-old son, Andrew. He's studying computer engineering at McMaster. And he came home this weekend, which was great. We went out to a concert last night as a family. But as the board already knows, the hero in my life is my wife. We have been married 26 years. She goes as a patient to a clinic every Friday, to a naturopathic clinic. She had a hard day on Thursday, just in things didn't go right. She went to look for a place, it was a farm, where she could buy some food, and she said she drove around for an hour and a half and couldn't find it with GPS and everything today. And there were a couple of other things that had happened on Thursday that discouraged her. But when she went to the clinic on Friday, people said things to her that she hadn't necessarily heard said. at least in a while. She goes every week, and one person said, "I'm so glad to see you. You are such a shining light." I mean, she looks like my daughter, but she's not. I call her a ray of sunshine. And then there was a young gal who's in her early 30s who is struggling to stay alive with cancer in her body. And this young woman said to Tarina, Josiah Andrew Tarina, "What I would love, and I hope that people are in the habit of saying to children of Jesus." She said, "I'm so glad you're here today. Every time I come here, I look for you. Because she brings such joy where she goes. And the reason for that is because she is blessed. And she is a blessing. She lives for 2.5 years now with stage 4. Breast and bone mets cancer. We are delighted that it's been 2.5 years. And she looks like that. She looks beautiful. She's doing well, praise the Lord. She's stable. But she is an ordinary yet extraordinary person, like anyone in a long genealogy, whose life reflects the blessing that she knows. And so my encouragement to you and to me today is this very thing, that we, as blessings, would consider how we can be a tangible blessing to others in response to God's great blessing to us. I'm going to invite do we have a song to sing? Invite the musicians up. Come on up while I pray. Let's pray together. Lord God of the multiverse, Heavenly Father, into whose family we've been adopted, Lord Jesus Christ, the leader of our worship, our Savior, our Messiah, our King, and our brother, and Holy Spirit, the one who resides in each one of your children to lead us and to guide us into your ways, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, so much that you have blessed us with so much, and that you have grafted us and you have adopted us into your family. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today who may be discouraged for any reason, that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. And Lord, that you will direct us, as we have ears to hear and eyes to see, you will direct us to be the blessing that you've called us to be, and to do those things that you have called us to do in the name of Christ. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.